All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we continue our discussion about heaven and the afterlife, we're going to go to an important portion of Scripture and discuss a verse really that is, there's some assumptions that are often made regarding what Paul says in this passage that are possibly incorrect. And I want to tell you why I think they're incorrect and talk about something that might surprise you a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So in verse 6, he says, he who prepared us for this very thing is God. This groaning to be clothed in verse 4. Who also gives a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that we are, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So what Paul is doing here is he's basically contrasting the fact that while he's here on this earth in this body, he is absent from the presence of the Lord in terms of the eternal state. Now, of course, he's not saying he's absent from the Lord in his walk with God, and he's not saying God is absent from him. Paul himself has taught already that God indwells every believer, right? So are we absent from the Lord at this stage in our life? Well, technically, no. So Paul is not addressing that. Paul is addressing the fact that many believers think that when they die, they have no body. And if we go back to the first verse in chapter 5 and look at the context here, it says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See that? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We long for that. We groan, you know, like I said the other day, you drop something on the ground and you groan, you know. It's like, and I also, while I'm down there, I look around in case there's anything else I can do while I'm down there. But I think that it, as he goes on, he says, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Or as one author is saying, without a body or disembodied. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed or disembodied, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. Clothed more than now or greater than now, further clothed. So I want to begin the discussion tonight by just saying that the church has suffered much regarding this teaching and much ignorance regarding things we're going to talk about due to the Platonian influence on the early church fathers. Now, Plato basically taught, one of the many things he taught, was that the material, or things that are made out of the material, such as the human body, is innately bad. Material things are bad, and immaterial or spiritual things are good. And Plato kind of taught that. And unfortunately, there were a couple of the early church fathers, such as Origen, he was one of them, that began to kind of regurgitate this or reteach this, and it began to influence his theology. Even to the point now where many people in the church today believe that the physical body is innately bad, and that only that which is invisible or the immaterial part of man is, in essence, good. However, we know that the soul has been affected by sin as much as the body has. So, I mean, it's kind of odd to say that, for someone to say that, well, The body's evil, but, there's something about the material things that aren't good, but immaterial things, not so much. Well, immaterial things have been as affected in our lives as the material. Wouldn't you agree? So if you look back at all of this, if you go back to the beginning and you think about what is God's view of the human body, just to start with, you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and it said, God took the dust of the earth, made a nice big pile, right? And it says that he made a body. In other words, let's read it. Genesis 2, 7. The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. Right? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. See that? So, there's a lot of people that think that we are souls that are living in a body. But what that does, what that wrongly does, is it separates the body from the soul. You cannot have, now listen very carefully what I'm going to tell you, you and I could not have a soul without the body. Because the soul is the mind, the will, the emotions, the conscience, and the self-consciousness. And all those things are experienced because you have a human body to experience them in. How many understand that tonight? In other words, you can think, your soul can process thought because your body has a brain. Do you understand? So the soul is indwelling a body, and both of them are necessary for you to be called a human being. The mind, will, emotions, conscience, and self-consciousness, the five parts of the soul, need a body. Now, this is so important to understand that. This is why the teaching of the disembodied spirit in the intermediate state when someone dies, I believe, is faulty. I think it's faulty. And I'll explain why I think it's faulty without violating the principle of the resurrection at the rapture. All right? So we've already taught about the redemption of the body. I've taught about that three messages in a row. The human body gets redeemed. That's what the resurrection is about. I'll read one verse instead of the four or five that we've read in the past from the key verse is probably Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Now, for another message, the adoption is what's known as the resurrection of the body. This adoption is related to the physical resurrection, but the redemption of the human body. God has always been interested in the human body and is part of his redemptive plan to redeem the body, not just the soul or the immaterial part of man, but all of us. Romans chapter 12, the entire being. We live a living sacrifice. Our whole self, God has redeemed, not just a part of us. So if God has redeemed both the soul and the body, then both the soul and the body are important to God. And they should not be disassociated from themselves when we talk about who we are and what we will be. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute, and this is kind of a deep thought, and I was thinking about this early this morning, and it actually surprised me because I've never thought of it quite like this. Jesus Christ entered in the heavens, or in heaven, a literal physical temple. Now we've taught that ad nauseum quite a bit. I'm going to read the couple of verses. One of them is Hebrews 9. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands or human hands, not of this creation. So not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ entered a literal, physical tabernacle and presented his blood as a high priest. Verse 24 then says, in chapter 9 here, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Got that? So, Solomon's temple was a copy of the true. God gave the dimensions to Moses for the tabernacle. Those dimensions were a copy of the true one in heaven. So the real, actual, true tabernacle is in heaven. And it has dimensions. And if it has dimensions, it is physical. Immaterial. Do you understand this? So we say, well, where is that? Who knows? I mean, the vastness of the universe, God travels at the speed of the thought, can be anywhere in the universe at a thought, right? So we don't need to give you a geographical location, but we also know this, that even scientists and metaphysicists and people like that agree that there could be as many as 8 or 9 dimensions that may exist that we just can't perceive or see. But why would we think because they're in another dimension that they'd have to be immaterial, when God could create a material or material in another dimension, and we just can't see it or perceive it? So anyway, that's kind of a little bit of a conjecture, but at the same time, it's more than a possibility, because if Jesus entered the real tabernacle, then there's some other things that we have to think about. Now follow this. If the temple in heaven is true, then the earth's temple was a copy. The Bible says there's a heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22. That was already created and in heaven. All right? There's a heavenly Jerusalem. What does that tell you about the Jerusalem on the earth? What about mountains? What about other things? What about the rivers in paradise that are discussed? So what I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to submit to you, is that we are living in the copies. We are living in the shadows of heaven. We live in the shadow of eternity. The shadows of the real. Think about this. God created man in his image. He's the true. We are somewhat copies. Now, we're not deity. But God created us in his image. He created all of creation in an image of something else. And in his wisdom, had a plan to take us who lived in the copies and bring us into everlasting habitations with him to enjoy him for all eternity. And for him to enjoy us for all eternity. God created the earth in the image of heaven. And I say it like that because the Bible talks about Mount Sion in heaven. Well, there's mountains in heaven. Now, let's talk about what makes heaven heaven. C.S. Lewis said this, and John Wesley repeated it. If God was in hell and not in heaven, I'd rather spend eternity in hell. In other words, heaven, for me and for you, is wherever God is. Wherever he is. That's what makes heaven heaven, is God and his loving kindness. So, as we talk about what happens to people, okay, this is kind of an interesting thought, because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, when Adam and Eve fell, the Bible says they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Who can tell me what happened to the Garden of Eden after that? What took place when they were cast out? Andy, you remember? So was the garden annihilated? Like Sodom and Gomorrah?
No.
The
flood would have annihilated it though, right?
Possible. Yeah. Yeah, it's yeah, that's actually, I've heard that, and that makes a lot of sense. So, but was that the true Eden? No. Because in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, it describes the Eden of heaven. The Eden that we know as the Garden of Eden was a copy. Just like the temple we see on the earth was a copy of the one in heaven. So the real one in heaven is the paradise of God in heaven. Now, when an Old Testament saint died, the Bible said they went to paradise, but the Bible doesn't describe it as the paradise in heaven. And the Old Testament saints used to talk about Sheol and Hades, and that's where you see, before Christ died, you see the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, right? And he is in the Lazarus, the beggar, dies, and he descends into Abraham's bosom, right? Hades, or this place of suffering, could be seen from Abraham's bosom. And it doesn't mean that they looked at each other all the time, but Jesus is making a point here that they were located in what the Bible would call the belly of the earth. It refers to it as that. Now, do I believe it was literally, you know, beneath us? No, I think we're talking about another dimension again. However, that's the colloquialism that was used to describe its location. But again, the geography isn't as important as what we're going to say in a minute. So when Jesus died and presented his blood, the blood of Jesus opened heaven. What did Jesus do with those saints in the Old Testament that were in the belly of the earth and in paradise in Abraham's bosom? He brought them to the paradise of God in heaven, where God is now, in the Eden of God, the paradise of God. The Bible says that Jesus descended and preached to the captives, led captivity captive. And that's the reference to that. And what we're going to find in Revelation 21 is that temporary heaven where believers are now is lowered to the earth at a point in time in Revelation 21, which is astounding. It's astounding. That's Revelation 21. So God creates earth in the image of heaven. He creates Eden in the image of the real Eden. Right? But man can't enjoy that real Eden in heaven until Christ presents his blood there in the Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies. Do you understand this so far? So when an Old Testament saint died, he was taken to Abraham's bosom. The angels would bring him to Abraham's bosom. And the word of God says that when Lazarus died, the beggar, he was taken by angels and escorted into Abraham's bosom. It was fantastic. But here's something that's interesting. The rich man says, I thirst. ask Lazarus to take his what? Finger, dip it in the water, and touch my... They both had bodies. They both had water. Their access, one had access to water and paradise. So what I'm going to suggest to you tonight is when someone passes from this life, and until that resurrection happens in the rapture for the New Testament saints, we have what I would refer to as an intermediate body, an intermediate existence in a body of some type. Now, the details of that, can't explain it to you any more than I could explain what the glorified body looks like. But this idea of a disembodied spirit is nonsense, because everything about heaven is actually physical. It's not just spiritual. Do you understand this? There are sights and smells and tastes and pleasures and water and everything else. It can only be enjoyed with some kind of an intermediate body. So the Old Testament saints die. They go into paradise, Luke chapter 16, 22. And, you know, this is kind of an interesting thing. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God in Hebrews 11, 10. Just thought of that. Even Abraham understood the physicality of eternal life. When Jesus descended in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, which Paul really regarded as Psalm 68, verse 18's prophetic ascension, he did it for two reasons. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, which is could be the belly of the earth, literally the underground, or could allude to an unseen dimension. But he did so for two reasons, Jesus' descension. He descended to deliver the Old Testament saints and tell them, party's on, I've opened up heaven. And took those Old Testament saints with him into heaven, and to present himself to the lost in hell to prove that God's promise was true, and to proclaim their coming judgment. That's in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look there real quick. First Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. Christ also suffered once for sins, not just for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, which is an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of God of a good conscience towards God. Now, people use that verse to say that baptism saves. It doesn't, and Peter just said why. Though the resurrection, but the answer of God, good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And we also see in the book of Acts where Stephen sees Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, which is a fascinating passage. So the ascension was to lead those who believed into heaven, the paradise, which has now been opened for us by Jesus Christ because his blood was presented there, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So he consecrates a new and living way. He is the forerunner. Amazing. No man could enter heaven before the blood was presented there. But now, paradise is now in heaven. Heaven is where God is. That paradise is where Jesus took the thief. Paul was caught up into paradise in 2 Corinthians 12:3 and heard inexpressible things. So I just want to say heaven is not an immaterial place at all. We even have some Old Testament examples of the physicality of heaven based upon the fact that some men were taken there without death. And this is, and I don't have a lot of explanation for this, but let me give you a couple of, Enoch, taken. Genesis 5:24. Elijah, taken up on a chariot into heaven. So you have a man, physical man, Elijah, going up into what? An immaterial heaven? Did he die once he got up in the clouds and take on a different form? I don't know. But this kind of defines the physicality. It kind of alludes to the physicality of heaven. Moses died in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. God physically buried him. And the passages in Luke 9, 28 through 36 with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham was recognizable. Lazarus was recognizable. The rich man was recognizable. They had bodies, friends. They had physicality of some type. Now, the physicality of the eternal body that we would receive, if you can imagine Christ, the Bible says when we see him, we'll be as he is. That's I think, the completed resurrected body, which we don't get yet. I still believe we all get that at the same time during the rapture. But I do not believe for a minute that there are disembodied spirits floating around in a physical place called heaven. It doesn't make any sense. And there's too many verses that say, that speak otherwise. The martyrs in chapter 6 that are in heaven during the tribulation period are clothed. What do you put clothes on? They're conscious. They're communicative, they're praying, they're talking to God, they're asking questions, and God is talking to them. In any case, to depart now, Paul said in Philippians 1:23, is far better. And I know some people are a little concerned. What is my dear friend like right now? You know, what is Dr. Lewis like right now? What is my dad like? What is Menzo? Whoever you want to talk about as a believer, what's their state right now? And they were concerned, are they some just floating in some disembodied experience? No. Not in a physical place. Not in a physical paradise. Not in physical perfection. Visual perfection. No. But in any case, it's far better than this. Paul said to depart is far better. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, this whole chapter is dedicated to Paul writing to believers who were concerned about those that had gone on, and they were concerned that they would be preceded by those who were alive at the rapture. So Paul is saying, this I say to you by way of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. Now, the idea of falling asleep is the colloquialism of those that are gone from this place. Why? Because they look like they're asleep. when we see the physical body. Last week, I saw my mom in a casket, a beautiful casket with a very beautiful blouse. And she had her hands folded and her eyes were closed. They did a beautiful job. She looked beautiful for someone who was dead. I always wonder about that. So, don't they look good? Well, no, not really. They're dead, you know. But I mean, I looked at her and I thought they really did a beautiful job. They made her hair beautiful and, you know, but she looked like she was asleep. This is why it's called that. Is my mother sleeping somewhere right now? Absolutely not. The Bible says, for you die once, and then what happens? Judgment. Right? The decision is made immediately where you go. There's no sleep. So, this is talking about the physical body appears to be asleep. We all receive the glorified body that in what the Bible calls the resurrection, the first resurrection, simultaneously and together. We received a different body at our death now. This intermediate body is not clearly taught. It just explains the passages that portray pre-resurrected people as standing, sitting, calling out, wearing robes, carrying palm branches, throwing crowns at the feet of Jesus, etc. There is some intermediate body. In the intermediate heaven, which is paradise. Because that's not the eternal home. The eternal home for us is where? The new earth. The new earth. The whole earth is the Lord's. The whole earth belongs to Him. And the whole earth gets purified by fire and restored. And God presents the new heavens and a new earth. That's our eternal destiny. It's a temporary body. The resurrection is a completely different thing. And that's what the scriptures explicitly teach. Randy Alcorn says this in his book, In the Light of Eternity. Between the time of our entrance to heaven and our resurrection, we may be given temporary pre-resurrection bodies. And then he presents these verses, Luke 16, 19, and 26, and Revelation 6, 11. And those are the Lazarus and rich man passages and the martyrs in heaven. This fits the doctrine that unlike God and the angels, who are in essence spirits, though capable of inhabiting bodies, John chapter 4, verse 24, Hebrews 1, 14, and they did, human beings are in essence both spiritual and physical. And I established that when we first started tonight. A temporary body allows us to retain the qualities of full humanity between death and the resurrection. Between death and the resurrection, a temporary body. If we will indeed have an intermediate physical form immediately after we die, it's important we realize this is no way would be our eventual resurrection. It doesn't make that unnecessary. The Bible could not be more emphatic about the centrality and significance of the believer's resurrection. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about the immortal putting on immortal and so on and so forth, and the twinkling of an eye and death being swallowed up. The resurrection is a future event, and it doesn't happen one person at a time. It's defined as a future event. And it happens in cosmic proportion, massive thing, and involves a great deal of the believing humanity. When our bodies and spirits are rejoined and stand before God in judgment. Believers who have died have not been resurrected, but they are in a temporary body. So I just want to make that clear. 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. Some have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. and they overthrow the faith of some. But if we're clothed with a temporary or transitional body when we die and go to Christ, we will be longing for the joining of our spirits to our resurrected bodies, and we are. So that's what I wanted to talk about tonight. That's what I believe. I think there's a lot of support for that. I may or may not be 100% on this, but it certainly gives a lot of food for thought. And we can't just take the word for, you know, certain authors who have decided that, you know, you have no body. Wrong. They're eating, drinking, you know, I mean, it's they have temporary bodies. So, okay? Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our time interaction now. If there's any comments or questions, we'll try to do the best we can to answer them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.